Glory to God, He set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. None of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too, and glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free,
yes,
He set me free,
and
He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, He set me free. He set me free,
yes,
He set me free,
and
He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, He set me free.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come here to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. All the world seem to sing of a Savior and King, when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious Thou art. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on His footstool I roam. But He's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. I've a peace that has come here to stay.
Thank you for that beautiful music tonight. John Lennon, the Beatles, said, "I'd give everything I have for 1 minute of peace." Would you trade with him? Thank God for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You can have all the worldly claim fame you want. Amen. All the money in the world. If you don't have the peace of God, you don't have anything.
That's right, amen.
Absolutely nothing. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Thank all of you for the music this week and your hearts in it, I can tell. And well, Steve, you do a good job. You just need to get a little excited every once in a while. I need to get, and the choir. You know, I love a choir that sings, don't you? Then you, well, baby. This one gets up and sings, man. I love it. So keep it up. It's wonderful. Let's go to Matthew 6 tonight. Let's stand together, okay? Matthew 6. 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Father, I don't know how I can read these words without just stopping and thinking of the day you gave that to the disciples. What it must have been like coming out of your lips of earthly clay at that time to speak to their heart and then to us generations later. Lord, help us this week to see how profound these words are. They're beyond us. Lord, we so trivialize the Word of God sometime and turn it into little words to say. But Lord, you're teaching something that's monumental. And it's beyond my ability to ever grasp it, let alone even try to teach it. And so, Lord, I only try to share what you're trying to teach me. And I pray, God, that through these lips that are unworthy to do it, that you'll speak to us. Because if you don't, Lord, not much going to happen. And we invite you tonight to move in on us in a very special way. Capture our thoughts and our heart and bring us to you in a very special, intimate way. And we'll thank you as we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. My Father doesn't care much for me. Those are the words of Alice Lee Roosevelt, who was a daughter of Theodore, known to us as Teddy Roosevelt. Sad words, isn't it? My Father doesn't care much for me. Those are sad words because in our world we live in today, there's sorrowful too many people that have experienced that. My Father never cared much for me. It's a hindering thing because I believe in my heart there are numbers of people who have never come to Christ because of that. How could there be a Father and a God that would care about me? Well, if you never had an earthly father, that'd make it double hard, wouldn't it? But it's also cumbersome when it comes to this thing of prayer. Because we have a hard time with that. We say we don't, but we don't spend a lot of time with him, perhaps, as near as much as we should. And I wonder if it's because we can't comprehend this, that my Father really cares about me. And he really does love me. Well, we're on a journey. And we're going to go to our next mile marker, and I hope we didn't get off on an exit somewhere. And I hope that last night you thought about it, and that maybe you've come tonight saying, Lord, I really did try to get cleaned up last night. Maybe even today. You know, we take a journey. It's not just a one-time thing. It's daily, and then it gets weekly, monthly, and through the end of our journey on this side of heaven. But it is a journey, and it has a starting point, and there's no way we can talk about prayer if we don't make ourselves ready, and that is to get clean before him. So now we move on down the highway, and we're going to come to another mile marker tonight, and that's this. I want you to hear and listen tonight, please. That is when we can truly say, I want the blessor far more than I want the blessing. You'll hear me talk about Tozier a lot. There's a lot of people I quote. I like Tozier for one reason. He can say things I can't say. He can say it so succinctly and profoundly. This is what he said. He said, prayer is not where we find the ear of God as much as it is where we find God. I think about that for just a moment. Prayer is not where we find the ear of God as much as it is where we find God. Why is that? Because in the regeneration, God gave us a new heart, and the purpose of the new heart is not just so we can go to heaven, but so we once again will want that intimate time with Him. That's the regeneration in us. That's redemption. If you think about it, it's consistent through Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, God put him in a beautiful, Adam and Eve in a beautiful paradise, but he wanted to walk with them in the evening. That was what he wanted. And so can you imagine that every night meeting up with the God of the universe and walking with him? Of course, sin interrupted all that. God had to bring about the redemptive plan, and he did. And then he restored us to the blood of Jesus Christ, but what was his reason? Not just so we can get to heaven, have a ticket punched, and we're going, but so we would so hunger in our heart for God. I want him. I want to know him. I want that intimacy with God. David wanted it. Psalm 42:1, you know it, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. I love Psalm 63:1-4. It's probably my favorite psalm. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen in the sanctuary. Wow. There's something that David saw about the beauty of God we must miss. Psalm 27 is one of my favorite psalms too. One thing have I desired of thee, O God, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why, David? To behold the beauty of the Lord. How long is it, Ken, since we walked into the house of God desiring to see the beauty of the Lord? How long since has it been in our life since we woke up hungering for God Himself and to behold Him? David said, we talked about it last night, we'll talk about it through the week, that I might know Him. You already know Him. He's your Savior. Oh, you don't understand. I want to know Him. I asked tonight, is that us? Could you say tonight, that moves me every day? God. I hunger to know Him, to be close to Him, to walk with Him. Because you see, that's the next marker. If we try to flip around that and get into some area of our life when God becomes our heavenly vending machine or something, then we've missed it all. So we're not going any farther than this mile marker that God lays out before us. And so I ask the question, I start with me, is that really true? Because we can go like that in a Baptist church. Is it really true? Did we hunger for Him today? Just to spend some time, not even having to talk, I just need to be with you, Lord. Do we hunger for Him or what He can give us? Tozer said, intimacy is rooted in honesty. So I say that tonight as we try to say before God whether we're really honest or not. You know that's true. You can't have an intimate relationship as a husband and wife unless there's honesty in it. It's impossible. Well, God thinks it's important, so let's look at verse 9 tonight. That's all we'll concentrate on. Listen to what he says. It's easy to read these verses and just kind of go on or say them over to the Lord, you know. Holy be your name, and we should do that. But he's trying to teach us something here. And I want to say this and try to underscore it as much as I can. This prayer is not designed for us to say words to God. This prayer is designed to totally change our life. That's the purpose of it. You'll notice that he said we can, and we'll get to that later, give us this day. That's what we like to major on, the things I want you to give me, God. But he says, no, there's three things I require first. And they all point to me, to my glory, to my preeminence. And guess where that puts you? Quite a ways down the line. But we don't focus on that. So he starts out and said, okay, then this ought to be not just the words you say, this ought to be your life when you come to prayer. Now, I'm going to stop here and say this, and I'll say it again. We can get prayer all muddled up, and we bundle up prayer in just sort of this conversation thing. But now, wait just a minute. Paul distinguished three aspects of prayer. There's prayer, there's intercession, and there's supplication. He talked about that he wanted that to be done in the church. Prayers, intercessions, and supplication. Why are they divided up? Because there's a big difference. We put it under the heading of prayer. Now, supplication is the asking. You have not because you didn't ask. And if you did ask, sometimes we ask amiss. But that's supplication. And yes, under the general heading of prayer, it is prayer. But that's only one aspect of it. And then, of course, there's intercession, where we pray for somebody else. But then there's prayer. And that's simply nothing more than communion with God. So when you really get down to the nuts and bolts of prayer, the primary thing God's looking at is that renewed communion with his people, where we hunger to be with him. Not just to know about him, but to know him in an intimate, deep communion. So critical and so important. And so look what he says. Because there's three things, it seems to me, that he lays out here that are critical for that communion to happen. He said, number one, there has to be a new birth. Our Father. Say that. Our Father, he said. Our Father. Say it again. Our Father. Is he your father? How did that happen? You got saved, right? With it, so the point I'm trying to say is that's a new birth, right? You and I cannot talk about him being our father. We don't believe in this fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man thing. We believe strictly that if you're not born again, he's not your father. You're not in the family. Okay? So he teaches us right off the bat that if we're going to commune with God, there has to be a new birth. And I just like to say that I hope there's nobody in this room that hasn't happened. Because you hear a lot today, don't you, about people talking about, oh, I prayed and I did this. Well, who'd you pray to? Well, I prayed to God. So big wow. So is he your father? Is he really your father? Okay. Then there's been a new birth. And that's critical because some people think you can just pray and whatever you want and God will hear. But no, God's not obligated to hear any prayer except the prayer of repentance to the person not saved. Now, we know all that, but I want you to notice that word father. It's the word in Hebrew, Ab. It's an endearing relationship term. It's kind of like we would say it's Papa is really what it is. They would say, Ab, you watch a little boy or a little girl, and I love to see, I wish I could see it with my eyes, but I've heard it many times, for a little one, real small, will tap their daddy's knee or leg and go, Papa, I love to hear that. It's an endearing knowing, that's my daddy. This is my daddy and Papa, Daddy, Mama, whatever you do, you know. Now, the little Hebrew boy would do that, but he'd go, Abba. Abba, Abba, Papa, Papa. Daddy. And God is teaching us more than he's just positionally my father, but he is relationally my father. And I want you to know that through the new birth So you can call me, as Paul said, Abba Father, Papa. So it's talking about you and I learning how to say, God, I just want that. I need that. I want that. I want to know more than that you're just up there in my Father. I want to experience that relationship with you, and it starts in a new birth. But notice, it goes into a new bonding. Now, let me just say, this is hard for lots of people. Because if you grew up in this world and you didn't have a real good relationship with your father, it's tough. I've literally had people tell me this in the ministry. Preacher, I don't even know what you're talking about. I didn't even have a dad. He could care less. In all the gamut from being abused to being neglected to everything, I don't even know what you're saying. That's tough. I didn't experience that. So I can't say I understand all that, but I can from a ministerial position because I know what people must think. And yet, God wants that bonding to take place because you can't talk about being able to say, He's my Father, if you can't bond with Him. Now, it's hard if you didn't have an earthly, but it's hard for all of us. Why? Because listen to the words, which art in heaven. See, it's a spiritual bonding. Guess where we are? We aren't in heaven yet. He's in heaven. Now we're bonding with our Father who's in heaven, and yet He lives inside of me. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you think about it? And we're to bond. Now, I want to stop here, if I can, and say this is where most of us get off on the exit. At least I did for years. Because I don't think this concept of bonding, I don't know. I can't speak to it for every individual in this room, but for me, it was never even talked about. I remember I was saved September 11, 1969. And I remember that when I got off my knees, I wanted God so bad, and I already knew I had Him. And I just wanted God. I couldn't think of anything, but I want to know God. And I'm just going to tell you the truth. A lot of Christians let me down, some preachers, and a whole lot of faculty people at a Bible college. Because when I'd say something about knowing God, don't worry about that now, right, Brother Elliot? You got all the God you're ever going to get. You get in that book, you'll learn enough about God, all you need. Don't worry about that. Get out there and get busy because God saved you to get something done, son. Not to sit in a pew, get busy for God. You know what that did to me? That took me off the vertical and put me on the horizontal. And so all of a sudden, it was all about what I could accomplish. I got to do this, I got to do that. You got to get on a bus, and there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. But they robbed me of the understanding that the vertical bears the horizontal. Because if you don't have it that way, then you try to produce it. So I'll get the education, I'll learn this, I'll do that, I can get the job done for God, I've got all the tools, I'll do it. Really. You might want to come back tomorrow night. We talk about that. Really. And so I'm in the port. You know why? Because no one said, oh, now you can bond with God. Oh, man, now you can learn to commune with God and you'll be able to understand more and more as you spend time alone with God. Oh, brother, it's going to be the greatest journey you've ever been on. No one had talked about that. They told me a whole lot of things, but they never told me that. So I wandered around for years and years and years wondering what's going on here? And then I begin to read, my Father. Who wouldn't want to bond with his Father? And you just save me so that I can dink around here until I get to heaven? And I can't know you? And then I read things like Paul saying, oh man, all I want to do is know him. I'm consumed with it. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his saints. I'm not apprehended at which I'm apprehended to do. I can't wait to do it. What's that? The mark. I know him intimately, in depth. I need him. I want him. So do we want that? Because that's what God wants. That's why the next marker on the road is that I'm going to be able to say, and you're going to be able to say, I want that more than anything. More than anything. Then that leads to the new bowing, right? Because now we understand who he really is. Hallowed be thy name. And we can say those words. God, you're a holy God, and I pray you'll bless me tonight. We say all those words. But we never get in that intimacy where we feel that somehow he's God, he's my friend, and he's holy, and he's distinct, and he's beyond me, and yet he loves me, and he wants to father me, and he wants me to just get up under his arms, and he wants me to be with him. I don't even realize that. You want that tonight? Because that's what God wants. You say, we're not supposed to ask. Oh, no, we'll get into that. Absolutely we are. But he wants us. And he wants our heart. And he wants us to crave him in a relationship that probably most of us will never have. Not because he didn't want it. Because we don't want it. Because we're satisfied with everything else. I guess. I don't know. Well, if we do, there's two things that will happen. One, we will be on the path of desiring the blesser more than the blessing. It's interesting. We'll talk about it later, but all that changes our desires, what we're asking for, what our dreams are, and brings something we can't even imagine. And that's the second thing it does. It changes us. Ian Bounds said, you can't expect to be much like God if you don't spend much time with God. Now think of what he just said. He was saying a very profound thing. You're changed in his presence. Now, we don't think about that, do we? We think about changing ourselves. We think about that kind of stuff. But when you and I hunger for God, we're changed in his presence. There's something about his presence that changes us. That's what Bounds was saying. To be like him is to be like-minded. It's not to mimic. It's to be different. And that can't happen without much time with him. Not with him in the sense that I ask a lot of things from him. Just being with him. Do you ever notice in marriage how people become almost one? Shazam. They shall be one. Isn't that amazing? You can look at a married couple that are close and they think the same. They know each other's thoughts before they even say them. My wife knew what I was thinking before I even thought it, I think. Sure. Why? Because of the time spent. It wasn't we learned a manual. It was we were together and we learned something. And we were drawn to each other. And the Bible said that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. So we're one spirit, we're drawn to him. I like what Tozier said, beholding is becoming. Think about that for a minute. How do you become something? By beholding. What? What do I behold? I don't know, maybe it's what David meant when he said, I can't wait to get the house of God. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. He was so changed by what? Being with God. We can't change ourselves. We can't produce work. And so the only way we can do it is to understand it's all Him. And it comes when I hunger for Him. Just to be with Him. And then I'm changed. Now, I said the other night, I'll keep saying it again, and you can show me wrong. I'd really appreciate it, because I don't be doing something wrong. But everything I find in the Bible has to do with prayer or about being changed can fit right in this model prayer. I want to show you something. Go back to Psalm 91. You all probably know it before we get there, the 91st Psalm. Most people love that Psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I want to ask you a question, and it's not a quiz, okay? Because it's a rhetorical question. I'm going to ask it and then answer it. So, where's the secret place? Have you ever just sat with that verse and said, okay, where's the secret place? He that dwelleth in the secret place. Where is that? Well, the answer is in His presence. You say, can you prove that? Absolutely. And we're going to go back. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament to prove it. But that's what it is. Now, I want you to think tonight what He's saying as we put together this puzzle that we're trying to put together tonight. I want you to come to me, child. I'm your father. I don't know what other earthly fathers did you, but I'm your father. And I want you to be close to me. And I want to be a father like you've never known. But you're going to have to want to be my son. Not just so you can get to heaven. You're going to want me. But if you go on, you're never going to know what I have. But how do I do that? When I hunger to be in His presence. Now think with me for a minute. Christ dwells in us. And you can say, well, He's always present with me. Yes, and you just nailed the truth. He's present with you. So what we like is Him being in our presence. That's not what He wants. He wants us to dwell in His presence. That makes sense? Okay, that's what He means. If you go to John 15, 7, He that abideth in me, and my words abide in him. Well, it's the same thing. That you must want to wake up and be in His presence through the day. Not just know He's present with me, and He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me, but I want to be in His presence. I've watched boys grow up, and I have a good relationship with my son. He's 50, almost 55 years old. And I can remember him loving to be with me as a boy. He'd get in the car and he said, like father, like son, dad, right? I love that. And I loved him being with me. Because he wanted to be with me. It didn't matter if I was talking preacher talk. He'd just sit in the back and listen. Didn't matter. He didn't have to be talking all the time. He just wanted to be there. Wherever dad's going, I want to go. I want to be with him. And that's really what he's talking about. And in order to understand that, I want you to just travel back. Now, there's no way I could, unless you want to spend about the next 4 days here without going home. I can't take you through the Old Testament. You're going to have to take my word for it. But most of you are going to know what I'm going to tell you anyway. So just trust me, and we're going to do a little walk back in time to the Old Testament, okay? And we're going to put ourselves back in the time of, I'm going to say it's Solomon's temple, but it applies to the tabernacle too. Because that whole layout system teaches about the secret place. And so let's do a little walk back in time. And we'll just use the temple because the temple was laid out just like the tabernacle. The tabernacle just moved. So let's kind of get that in our mind. So you have a setting where you have a gate. And the people come through a gate. Now, we already know what a gate's for, don't we? It's an entrance. And God said in Matthew 7, enter in the straight gate. So we know that in Christianity, the gate is Jesus Christ. You can't come in if you don't come through Him. He's the only way you can come. Now, when you come in, you come into a courtyard. Just a large, large, there's a lot of people can gather in a courtyard. And then you can move into the temple. Now, the temple has two parts. The first part is called the holy place. But there's a veil that divides the next place, which we call the holiest of holiest or the holiest of all. Okay, let's just kind of do some sequence now. We come through the gate, and out in the courtyard, there's a brazen laver and an altar. Okay? Okay, so there's something spiritual going on here. But now, you can, if you want, you can come into the house of God. Now, when you come into the house of God, the priests came in there. Incidentally, read 1 Peter, you'll see that we're a royal priesthood. It's teaching us that in the New Testament what was concealed in the Old, so we have access to this place. And in that place, there was a table with the candles on it that shined down on the showbread. And so you could go in there. Then there was a veil which you could not go through except the high priest, and he could go in there. And inside of that, there was the mercy seat, the angels with their arms spread out over it, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Shekinah glory. But only the high priest could go in there. Now, you and I also know that that veil was rent in twain, wasn't it? From the top to the bottom. Okay. So now, let's start over and talk about this a little bit as we try to talk about the secret place. Because anybody have an idea where that secret place was? Sure, it was in that holiest of holy. That was the presence of God that nobody was allowed to come into until the veil was rent. You could not get into the holiest of only the high priest. And that was the presence of God. So now let's look at it from three different angles. Here we come through the gate. It's all signifying we're his child, okay? Now you can hang around the courtyard. And I think most Christians hang out in the courtyard. They're happy there. That's just fine with them. They're saved. And on with life they go. But if you're interested in light, you've got it when you come through the gate because he is light. But that's all you got. You got Jesus inside of you and he is light. Now you know, okay, I'm saved. I got taken out of darkness. Jesus is my Savior. I'm going to go to heaven. But that's about all you got. You got enough light to know that, yeah, people are lost and I'm saved, and that's about it. But some people say, man, I'd like to have more light than that. And so they wander into the house of God. Now, interesting what's in there. There is in there no natural light. There's just the candelabra shining on the showbread. What's that? The light of the Word of God. So they wander into the house of God, and now they get a different kind of light. The guy saved on the courtyard has some natural light over him. And he's got the light in him, but it's not doing much. But once he wanders in and he gets into the book and starts to understand illumination, he goes, whoa, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't understand that. Man, I've got to read that. I got to go to church. Man, I hope he preaches on that. And what's happening? You're hungering for light. I need light. I didn't realize how important it is and how dark this world is. And when I come to church, I get light. The preacher preaches and we share the Word of God. And when I go home, I can take it and I can read it and I get light. Oh, but not everybody wants that. A lot of people don't want to go to church. They don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to get in the book. They're satisfied. They're happy. Hey, don't judge me. I'm saved, man. Okay. I understand there's going to be a lot of courtyard dwellers. I understand that. There's also going to be some house of God dwellers. But every once in a while, there's a person that says, what's over there? You don't worry about that when you get to heaven. That's what they told me. Well, then I know, but there's a veil been taken down. Why can't I go over there? Oh, you can, but not too many people hang around there. Yeah, but I see a different light over there. And the light over there is not natural either. And it doesn't come from candles. It's the Shekinah. It's a different kind of light. And some people go, whoa. You think the priest that went in once a year had a different concept of light than the rest of the priests? I think he did. And I think he probably said, you know, I got a rope in here, so you can pull me out if I die, but I don't, you know, something, I don't want to come out. I just saw something. What did you see? The presence of God. All right. Come through the gate and you say, I want knowledge. Well, out in the courtyard, you've got knowledge. You can look up in the sky and see the heavenly stars. Do you know that a Christian can learn from the stars? Sure. The heavens, they declare his glory, don't they? David laid on his back, I'm sure. I don't know for sure, but I assume that he did, looked up there and learned a lot of things. You can learn a lot of things from nature. God says, consider the ant. There's a lot of things we can learn from nature. And some people are satisfied to live in the courtyard and do that. Well, I read a lot of books. That's what I do. I read a lot of books, and I learn a lot about nature, and I learn about God from that. And then you can do that. I'm not cutting that down. But some say, yeah, I want something more than that. I want to know more than that. And they wander back in the house of God. And they say, man, I got to know more of this. I got to know more about this God. And they find out, wow, the Word of God, again, the light shining down on the showbread, the Word of God. Man, they begin to understand knowledge. You know, in Psalm 119, David said they're wiser than their instructors. They know lower than their teachers know. Why? Been in the house of God, listening to preaching, hiding in the Word, not just hearing it and letting go here, out that ear, down into here. And now they got knowledge that's way above the courtyard. But then there's a few that go, whoa, I don't know what's in there. I wonder what I'd know if I wandered in there. Do you think that Isaiah, after he had that encounter with God in Isaiah 6, had a better grasp on knowledge than most people? I think he did. Why? Because he saw God like most never did, in an intimacy. And he hungered for that knowledge now that transcended everything else. But there's a sequence. Because you can't have that apart from this, but you can go beyond this. Okay, now let's back out the last thing, relationship. So a man or a woman comes through the gate. Oop, bing, they got a relationship. They're saved. Hey, I'm saved, dude. I got saved back in 1964. Yes, sirree. What are you doing? Hanging out in the courtyard. Doing fine. Having a good time. Just on my journey to heaven. They got knowledge. They know they're saved. They know a few things, and they even have a relationship. I'm saved. And a lot of courtyard people are very happy with that. That's all they need. Hey, just like come to church, ah, I'm fine, I'm saved, I got saved. When I was 14, I'm fine. Okay, you got a relationship, and you aren't going to lose it either. You got it. But some say, I don't know, I want more than that. I got to have more than that. To me, it was just something God put the day I got saved. But where do I get it? Well, and I began to find it in the church, in this book. I hungered for preaching. I could not wait to get prayer meeting. I could not wait for Wednesday night. I couldn't wait for revivals. I couldn't wait because I wanted to know that God. And I needed to know. And I got into the book and I found out I was learning a lot of things. I didn't know that. Preacher would preach on that. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. And I'd think, wow, that's good. And I'd man, you know, I'm getting to know God, and I'm getting to know all these things, and I'm learning, and it's fascinating. And then I said, is there anything else? And if you look around, you say, oh man, there's that secret place over there. You think that a man that wanders in the secret place is going to have a different level of relationship than the man that just reads the book? Sure. Then why don't we wander in there? That's Paul. Now, you know, it's awful to say, but preacher and I know this, and some of you guys are going to be preaching. About all we can do in this pulpit is tell you about God. We have nothing to do with you knowing Him. Only you knowing about Him. That's all we can give you. Because until you have that relationship which began positionally at salvation and that hungering to go on into that presence of God, then you can never go in relationship any higher. And that was, I believe, the hunger of Paul. I got a taste, Paul said, and you just don't understand. I got to know Him. I got to. Interesting. Do we crave that present, that secret place? Do we wake up wanting the presence of the Lord through the day? I just want to be with You, Lord. Well, maybe, I don't know the answer to this, but maybe one reason we don't is because we think prayer is just getting things for us. It's all about me and what I need, God. And we're taught in the Word of God, that's true. I'll supply all your needs. You don't have because you didn't ask. So we assume that's prayer. That's all it is. I got a need, You're going to supply it, which almost, you know, this is my heavenly vending machine, and when I need Him, I punch a button, and hopefully He'll give me something. And the next thing you know, if we don't watch it, we're using God. I want to be happy, God, so I'm going to use You to make me happy, which means it's all about me anyway. And so communion in prayer is segmented from the other because it has nothing to do with us. Nothing. It has everything to do with Him. I just want You. Years ago, there was a song, and I was thinking of it the other day. I don't even know if I've heard it for years, but I didn't come to ask for anything, Lord. I just come to, remember that old song? Just to talk with You, Lord. How long has it been since we've done that? How long has it been since we just went in and said, I don't want to talk about anything. I just want to be with You, Lord. I just want to behold You. I just want a relationship that takes me deeper because I'm going to be with You in heaven. And I want to start right now. And I know that I can't be changed unless I'm in Your presence. And maybe we're afraid to be changed because of if I get in there, then all my dreams are gone. I wanted this, and God said, I'm going to change that. And we're a little afraid of that. And we're a little afraid because we've not had that earthly thing. And so to say to somebody, you hunger to live in His presence, is like speaking a foreign language. I'm saved. No, that's not what I'm saying. Do you hunger for Him more than the blessing? Just Him. See, I think the ultimate goal, and I'll never make it anyway, maybe you will, is when we can say, He's enough. I don't need anything else. Some, and I envy them, have got there. I haven't. I think there's a few folks we knew were in the world that just kind of smile at us and think, if you only knew. If you just knew. They don't blab about it. They just know how glorious it is. And God said, that's what I want. I want You to want Me. I don't want you to just want things. You know, I'm not your servant that runs around doing everything you want done. We'll talk about this later, but when you get in the presence of God, He changes your desires. Changes your water. And I think another reason is we don't know how to be quiet. I'm just telling you, be candid to you. If there's one thing God does, preacher, to me, He says, shut up, Charles. Shut up. I'm a babbler in prayer. Are you that way? And God says, be quiet. You know why? Because for most of the go like this, probably, at least in my case, when I don't have anything to say, prayer's over. Now, isn't that sad? Prayer's over when I don't have anything more to say. And that's when it begins. When God says, "Well, good, it's out of you now." Does that make sense? How many of you, I know you know where it's at, but Habakkuk 2:20, I love it. He scares me, but I love it. For the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Whoa. In this noisy world, we don't know a thing about being quiet. Oh, we quote it, Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. Have we ever done it, though? God said, shut up. I don't know the verse. I think it's verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians, right before he talks about the rapture. He says, study to be quiet. Isn't that interesting? It talks a little bit about calmness there, too. But it's the idea, just be quiet. Be still. You don't have to say anything. But we've almost got this idea, because the basic definition of prayer is asking that I have to be talking. And if I don't have anything to say to God, then it's over. And God says, whoa. It doesn't, it's not just about that. It's about you wanting just to be with me and what? Behold me. And be still. We talked to Sunday morning about filler in prayers. You know why that usually happens? Because we don't have anything to say. And so since we have to say, we fill it with some words about God. Because we wouldn't know how to just be quiet. And just say, I just want to be here, Lord. And what I want to do is I want a relationship with you. That's what I want. I know I'm saved and I'm on the way to heaven, but oh, man, I want far more than that. I want to commune with you every day. I want to walk in your presence. I want to be in your presence. And I just want to be still, quiet, behold you. And it's amazing, as we do what the Bible said and we hide His word in our heart, then He brings up things from the word and reminds us, and we begin to get changed. And we begin to say, whoa, I want that. I don't want to come back. Can you imagine if we could get so lost in that secret place, we'd say, I don't want to come back out. I don't want to come back out. And that's what He's wanted since the day He created us, is for that intimacy. And isn't the good number the devil's done us to say, just be content, don't worry about it, boy. You'll be fine. Learn all these things, do all these things, keep yourself a-going. You'll be fine. You'll get to heaven. And we spend our time never experiencing God. And I'm convinced that the soul's true satisfaction is experiencing God. I believe that. And I think Tozier was right when he said these words. The truly blessed Christian is he that is continually seeking that for which he's already found. That's this journey. That's 9. That's verse 9. Do you want that? Now, we can dink around. we can go on. But if you can show me in the Bible where he doesn't want that more than anything, I'd like you to show me. That's why I saved you, Charles. I want that intimacy. And I want you to hunger for it, because when you hunger for it, you'll find me in ways you never knew. Can you imagine where our lives might be if we really believed that and wanted that? But all I can say tonight is that is flat what God says on this journey. You get clean or I won't hear you. And then the next mile marker is when you can say, I want you more than anything, God. More than my dreams, more than my plans, I want you. Well, that's it tonight. It's an individual thing, so I'm not here to beat anybody over the head. But I think God wants us to move from the academic to the clinical. And so maybe tonight, in what we call an invitation, we'll just take some time to, those that want to say, do you want it or not? Nobody can force that. But that's the next mile marker, and we'd be amiss if we didn't stop the service and say, tonight, we gave time at the altar for somebody to come and say, I really want that. But can I say, I don't want you to come just because you think that's what we ought to do on a night like this. Because God reads the heart. And we can say all we want and flap our jaws, but God knows the heart. And he knows whether we want that more than anything. And I think he'd like to hear from us tonight what we really think about that. So let's quietly stand tonight. And that's our invitation tonight. You can sit or kneel or come to an altar or whatever you want to do. But each one of us will just have to deal with what God told us tonight. Let's do that.